The series is entitled Passion, Purity, and Marital Fidelity. Last time we spoke about what should I be attracted to in a mate. And today we're going to answer the question, when am I ready to marry? Now, this series is about marriage on the surface, but more than that, it is about marriage to Jesus Christ. It's about a relationship between Christ and His church. And so what is most important as all of us look at the current state that we're in, whether you're single, whether you're married, the question that we have this morning is, am I content in Jesus Christ? Because whether you're single or married, that is the foundation of all of living. And if you're married and you want to be single, that will not solve your problems. And if you're single and you want to be married, that will not solve your problems. The problem, you know what it is? Everybody take this finger right here. You got a finger attached to your hand? Now do this. This is the problem. Everybody say that. This is the problem. Yes, me. I'm the problem. And we're going to talk about how through the grace of Jesus, I can be delivered from the tyranny of myself. I can have self-control. I can have godly thinking. I can actually submit to the will of God and to the Word of God and the Scriptures if I will cry out for the grace of Jesus today. It's readily available. That's why Jesus died. Now, we're taking a question that is on many people's hearts and minds, especially the single people, when am I ready to be married? And I want to emphasize today that you are ready to be married when you are the person that you ought to be. You are ready to be married when you are ready to work hard. So many people approach marriage and they look at it as some fantasy land in which they're going to marry the person of their dreams, and they marry for happiness. And that is a recipe for disaster. A person who is ready to be married is one, first of all, who is concerned about what is most important, and that is what is on the inside, what is eternal, what will last forever. Did you know that Jesus teaches that marriage does not last forever? It lasts as long as you are living. And so it is temporary. It is a picture of Jesus Christ and the church. And when you die, you are released from the bonds of marriage. But while we are married or while we are single, we need to glorify God. That's what this life is all about. It's not ultimately about getting married and having children and having the white picket fence and the nice car and the comfortable home. That is all temporary. Those are all gifts from the Father. What matters is what we do with what God gives us. If you're single, serve God with your singleness. If you're married, serve God with your marriage. You're ready to be married when you are concerned about what is most important. What is important to God ought to be important to you. And we read the perspective of a bride after she's been married in the Song of Solomon. I love this because it's two married people giving advice about marriage to single people. So often single people get advice from other single people. Bad idea. Bad idea. And they make a decision. The most important decision after coming to know Jesus is the decision as to whom you will marry if God wants you to be married. That's the most important decision. And most people make that decision based on infatuation, not on wisdom. And I love the way God presents this sacred holy book, the Song of Solomon. So many people have prostituted this book. God forbid that we do that. There's much that is mysterious and that will remain mysterious in this book. And so it should be, because the bond between a man and a woman is sacred and not to be prostituted around. It is to be held in sacred matrimony behind closed doors. But we have wonderful advice as to who we should be attracted to and when we are ready to be married, right here in verses 1 through 7. I'm just going to read, beginning with verse 1. The Song of Songs, which is Solomon's, Let him kiss me with the kisses of his mouth. So she's speaking as a married woman. For your love is better than wine. So now she's speaking of the intoxicating influence of love. Your anointing oils are fragrant. Remember, this showed that Solomon was outwardly in order. He smelled good. He presented himself well. She says, your name is poured out oil. And again, last week we said this was the oil that was reserved for the temple or the tabernacle worship. And so this was a man who had a reputation of godliness and piety and holiness. Therefore, virgins love you. And she's speaking of the single ladies. They loved him. They felt safe with him. They esteemed him. He was not a philanderer. He was one to be respected by even the single ladies of marriable age. Verse 4, she says, draw me after you, let us run. And here she's speaking of the time leading up to marriage and how he took the lead, how he was chivalrous, how he was the man, how he drew her. And she didn't have to put herself forward. He drew her after him. And of course, then the wedding day came. The king has brought me into his chambers. She's reflecting on her wedding day. And then we hear the refrain from the court of Solomon, the daughters of Jerusalem sing. Of course, this is a song, so this is the chorus of the song from the daughters of Jerusalem, those ladies in Solomon's court. We will exult and rejoice in you. We will extol your love more than wine. Rightly do they love you. What they're saying is this is the example of godly love. This is the example of love that we should all attain to and look for. And now we come to the testimony of this Shulamite. And as we said last week, this was a farm girl. This was a girl who wasn't like the daughters of Jerusalem. What is striking in this love song is this is not one that a king would seek after. Kings look for princesses, not for farm girls from southern Galilee, from the tribe of Dan. It's not at all what a king should be looking for. So there was something in her that a king was attracted to, and it went far beyond the exterior. This Shulamite farm girl from the tribe of Dan knew what was important. She was concerned with that which was most important, and it was so attractive that one of the most famous kings in the history of the world took her as his wife. And so she testifies in verse 5 of her social standing. She says, I am very dark, but lovely. O daughters of Jerusalem, like the tents of Kedar, like the curtains of Solomon, do not gaze at me because I am dark, because the sun has looked upon me. My mother's sons were angry with me. They made me keeper of the vineyards, but my own vineyard, her own body, she says, I have not kept. I am very dark. This has the idea of being weathered. It really has nothing to do with the tone of the skin, because we remember the Queen of Sheba, the very famous Queen of Sheba, the Ethiopian, the African queen. And oh, what royalty and what beauty. This really had to do with her social standing, with the texture, not the color of her skin. She was weathered. She was working in the sunlight. She didn't have the privilege of being covered by a great palace like these elite women in Solomon's court, the daughters of Jerusalem. She wasn't even in their class. She was so far away from what anyone would imagine a king would desire. And you may be here this morning, faithfully serving the Lord as a single person. And you may think, well, I have an idea of what I would like in marriage, but maybe I'll never be married. I'm out of everyone's league. If you're thinking that, you are in the right place, because that's the kind of a woman that God will bless, the kind of unassuming woman, not the kind that wants to be worldly, not the kind of woman that wants to flaunt everything that she has and is, not the kind of woman that is willing to prostitute herself so that she might gain the attraction of men in an ungodly and unlawful way. This was a woman who knew what was most important. She understood. And she gives two examples here. She says, I am very dark but lovely, O daughters of Jerusalem, like the tents of Kedar, like the curtains of Solomon. She speaks of these tents of Kedar. I wish I could bring you over to the Middle East and show you the Bedouin tents of the shepherds. These Bedouin tents that were the tents of Kedar were made of goat hair, black and gray goat hair that were tough on the outside and that took all kinds of abuse. And yet on the inside, it was probably 100 by 100 tent. It was huge, massive tents where they could be protected and safe. And you can see how she would identify with the tents of Kedar because she took all kinds of abuse from her brothers. Apparently, we can only infer from this, the text is not explicit, but apparently her father was not on the scene. Her father had either abandoned the family, and as a Jew that was scandalous, or he had died. And so the men of the family took the leadership reins, and she had to work. She had to bring in part of the family's livelihood. And often, women who should not normally be working and bringing in the family's livelihood have to do that. And especially, it was harsh in these days. We haven't made today. We have so many protections and comforts. But in this day, it was especially brutal. And yet, she says, I am a woman who is protected, like the tents of Kedar. There are things in my heart, in my life, that are protected. I'm weathered on the outside. I've had to work hard. But there are parts of my character that are protected, that are precious. And that's who I am. That's my identity. She understood what was most important. She was concerned with what God was concerned with. Look at the other example that she uses. She talks about the curtains of Solomon. And you knew when Solomon was in town because the royal tents went up. And you didn't know what was going on the inside. Because this was a man of modesty and mystery. And that is exactly what you ladies ought to be. Women of modesty and mystery. There are ladies that want to put out for everyone to see and hear, especially in this Facebook and Twitter generation. They put everything for everyone to see, and nothing is mysterious about a girl these days. They are not modest about what's in their heart. And ladies, a godly woman who is ready to be married is one who is content not to display everything about her to the world. There ought to be a modesty about you, like the curtains, the tents of Solomon. Royal on the outside, mysterious on the inside. You ought to have an integrity about you, but not an ostentatious spirit about you. There ought to be modesty and shamefacedness. If that is you, you will be very different from this generation of girls. This generation of ladies is all over the place, sharing everything and doing everything and sharing about everything. And God forbid that you should be a lady that would do that. You're not ready to be married. Your husband must have confidence in you that you can keep things mysterious about you, about your walk together. You don't air dirty laundry. You take care of it with godly people and godly counselors. And so are you, ladies, like the tents of Kedar? You might be weathered. You might be a hard worker. And we're going to get more into that, how glorious that is and how that was attractive to Solomon. But to have that spirit of modesty and mystery. So she wasn't attractive socially. She was attractive spiritually. Turn over to Proverbs 31 and verse 30. One of my favorite verses, this is one of the verses that consumed me as I was seeking after a wife when I was young. I got married when I was 23. I was thinking about marriage probably from the time I was, 12, 13 years old. You start thinking about those things. And as I came to know Jesus when I was 15, I began to think through what it was that I wanted. And Proverbs 31 and verse 30 was the beautiful mission statement of my life in seeking a bride. Here it is. Charm is deceitful and beauty is vain, but a woman who fears the Lord is to be praised. This morning we talked about this in our Spanish service, and I love the translation. In Spanish it says, charm is deceitful and beauty is passing. And the idea is, popularity is very deceitful. Charm and popularity and what makes a woman likable among her peers. It is very rare that a popular woman is a good wife. Often it is that lady who's in the background and no one is taking notice of her, but she's faithful to God and she doesn't need the praise of men. That's the strong, godly woman that men ought to look for a wife. But popularity passes. And I'm telling you, when you say I do, you are with that girl, man. And what made her popular is not often what is going to make her a good wife. And beauty is passing. It's vain. It's empty. It's a shadow. I heard one preacher say it this way. That girl, the day you marry her, that's the best she's going to look. It's all downhill from there. Now, that might not be kind, but there is some truth in it. Listen, we're not getting any younger. And if you're looking at a mate for sheer superficial reasons, you're in danger. Don't get married. You're not ready. I want to warn you from my heart, because marriage is so huge. Your commitment to that girl is not just a commitment to her. It's a commitment to her family. It's a commitment to her church. It's a commitment to all kinds of people. And it's an example. And so you've got to be concerned with the things that are most important. Secondly, you're ready to be married when you're careful to serve God right where you are. Often, people are willing to move here, to move there. Well, I got to go to this church because there's a singles group. Well, I've got to go over here because there's more people here. Well, I got to go to college here because there's more eligible bachelors. Bad, bad direction and bad motive. The center of your life is not marriage. The center of your life is Jesus Christ. And if he's powerful enough to bring the world into existence, he's powerful enough to bring a mate to you. Do you know when God brought Adam a mate? What was Adam doing when Eve came on the scene? Tell me, what was he doing? He was asleep in the will of God. And that is what you need to be doing, single people. If you want a mate that is godly, you ought not to be seeking that mate. You ought to be serving God right where you are. And God will bring that person on the scene. Be asleep in the will of God. Well, here's a woman who understood responsibility. You know, children ought not to get married. Childish people ought not to get married. It takes a whole lot of hard work, nose to the grindstone sacrifice. If you're a fusser, you ought not to get married. If you whine and complain when you don't get your way and you can't be silent and self-controlled and submitting to God, you ought not to get married. You ought to stay far away from marriage. You ought not to be married until you're the person that you ought to be before God. Now, you're never going to be perfect, but you ought to be mature and maturing. Now, listen to her testimony again. She says, "Do not gaze at me because I am dark or weathered, because the sun has looked upon me." This is verse 6 of Song of Solomon 1. She says, "My mother's sons were angry with me. They made me keeper of the vineyards, but my own vineyard I have not kept." She was aware that she was absolutely no competition with the daughters of Jerusalem. She admired Solomon from a distance. And yet she was satisfied in some degree with doing what God had her to do. It wasn't an easy thing. She speaks of her stepbrothers who were angry with her. We assume that these are her stepbrothers. "And they made me keeper of the vineyards," it says, "but my own vineyard I have not kept." And so she didn't come from the best home. She didn't come from money. She's a farm girl. She's a peasant. She's not a princess. And yet she submits. Look at this spirit of submission in her. She doesn't bolt. She doesn't run away. She doesn't try to leave her house. She's submitting to these difficult circumstances. She's not trying to cloud and spiritualize everything. Oh, happy am I. I just love this. This is wonderful. No, she says, this is hard. My brothers are angry with me. My mother's sons. That makes us tend to think that they are probably her stepbrothers. And so she's doing this work. She's submitting. It's hard. So she doesn't seem to compare with these other girls. And yet, little does she know, she's the very kind of person that the king of Jerusalem is going to be attracted to. Now, let me address your situation. You might be a single girl or a single guy here today, and you might think, I'm just not what I should be to be married. There are difficult things in your life. Maybe you're from a broken home. Maybe you don't have the same status as someone else. Maybe you don't have a lot of money. What I want to encourage you is none of those superficial things matter. What matters is that you are maturing in Jesus Christ and you are able to submit to authority, that you are able to be teachable in every circumstance, and that you are able to take responsibility for your life just like this girl did. This girl was more mature, I believe, as a young woman than many adults are here today, even in the church. We may have had many years in life, but what have we learned? Have we been able to submit to hard circumstances? Have we been able to take responsibility for our lives as this girl did? She was willing to even neglect the care and the pampering of her own body. Her own vineyard she wasn't able to keep. She didn't have all the clothes. She didn't have all the lotions. But she kept what she could, and that was her heart. Thirdly, you're ready to be married when you're cautious about the sanctity of marriage. Look at verse 7. Tell me, she says about Solomon, you whom my soul loves, where you pasture your flock, where you make it lie down at noon. For why should I be like one who veils herself beside the flocks of your companions? Oh, look at the honesty and forthright nature of this woman. She was modest, and yet she was forthright about her desires. And she says, why should I be like one who veils herself? And she's speaking specifically of the prostituting women who hung out around the shepherd's flocks. There was a certain kind of veil and a certain kind of dress that a woman would wear. We even think of the story of Tamar and how she dressed a certain way. And the man knew how she was attracting him and what signals she was sending. Ladies, do you know that you can send signals by what you wear? And do you understand who designs much of the clothing that comes through the stores today? They are not Sunday school teachers. Many of the people that design clothing for women are whoremongers, fornicators, adulterers, and many of them have unnatural desires. God forbid that there should be a woman here today that this is news to you. If this is news to you, you have a long way to grow because you've been blinded. Your eyes are closed. You know what, ladies? If you're going to be a godly woman here today, you're going to need to buy clothing that is probably a couple sizes too big, or you're going to need a needle and thread, and you're going to need to add some stuff, or you're going to need to be very adventurous and go to different places so you can find modest clothing. There's a way, ladies, that you can dress that accentuates the form of your body. And you do not want to start a relationship by attracting a man that way. You want to have him focusing on your face and on your countenance and on your godliness. He ought to be thinking about your heart. And so, are you concerned about the sanctity of marriage? I mentioned something last week, and someone came afterwards and asked me about it. I said that you ought never to be alone with a potential mate. You should never be alone. And so the question came, did you really mean that? And let me just clarify. I meant that with all of my heart and soul because I've sat in that room counseling broken-hearted young people who wished that they would have heard that advice. If you are a parent, listen to me, don't ever allow your children to be alone with a member of the opposite gender. Don't do it. You are giving them the gun and putting a bullet in it, and there may only be one bullet in seven spaces, but they're going to pull the trigger enough times where they're going to get hurt. And do you understand the devastation that this does to a young person when they go through what feels like a divorce before they are even married? And they go through it again and again and again. And then we wonder why marriage is so messed up today in this world. It is because the ladies of our day learn from the television and from the clothes makers how to build a relationship on lighter fluid instead of building a relationship on the logs of character and godliness. You can build a relationship on lighter fluid, but it quickly flames up and goes out, and then you are cold. But if you build a relationship on the logs, the long-burning lumber of godly character and modesty and shamefacedness, then you will have warmth in your marriage for many long, wonderful, happy years. So let me have you turn just for a moment to 1 Timothy 2 and verse 9. Women should adorn themselves in respectable apparel, with modesty and self-control, not with braided hair and gold or pearls or costly attire, but with what is proper for women who profess godliness, with good works. Whatever signal you put out, ladies, that's the catch you're going to get. You put out the signal with your skin, with a low-cut top or sleeveless, and you start showing parts of your body or it goes down your back. I'm being explicit because this is the way that many of our young people dress. And when you dress that way, ladies, you are sending a signal of lack of self-control. You are showing great insecurity, and you are being used in the wrong way by the prince of the power of the air. And if you send that kind of signal, what are you going to catch? You're going to catch heartache. You're going to catch a man who is attracted to the superficial. But if you will clothe yourself, listen, what is clothing anyway? We ought to have a theology of clothing. Why do we wear clothes? Someone tell me, why do we wear clothes? What is clothes a picture of? Tell me. What are we robed in as Christians? The righteousness of Jesus. Do you know when my bride came down the aisle, she had to remake the dress, number one. She had to add about 25% more material. Oh, yeah. And it wasn't easy. There was all kinds of things she had to do to that dress. Good thing she got it on sale. And I'm telling you, she was clothed from her wrists to the very top of her neck, all the way down to the floor. And I was so proud as she walked down that aisle, because she is a picture of the bride robed in the righteousness of Jesus Christ. Parents, there are women of marriable age here, and some are thinking about marriage. I'm going to tell you from the housetops what I think about wedding dresses. And I hope you'll record this, and I hope you'll play it over and over and over again. You don't have to take my advice, but I'm telling you that what your daughter wears down that aisle says a lot about her theology, okay? And that doesn't mean that the wrists have to be covered. I'm not telling you exactly how everything needs to go, but hey, listen, a woman needs to be covered. And when I got that as a man, I was insistent, though I didn't have to be, because Jill was already on that same page, that she wear something that covered her. And so, listen, you are not ready to be married if you're not ready to be cautious and careful about the sanctity of marriage. If there is a time, ladies, that you feel you have to compromise your godly convictions in order to continue a relationship, you put on the brakes. If you have to compromise your heart and who you are before the Lord Jesus Christ in order to gain that man's favor, you don't want to be married to that man, trust me. That man needs to change before he's ready for marriage, and you need to wait. Don't go forward. Listen, this lady was also submitted to authority. Can I say that, young lady, young man, if your mother and father are not 100% on board with that young person that you want to marry or you're interested in, you listen to them and you wait. Now, they may be wrong, but is God big enough to put all of you on the same page? Listen, if your authority figures are telling you, no, no, don't do it, then you want to commit suicide? break their counsel. You want to have a miserable life? Go against godly counsel. You need to put on the brakes if there's compromise in order to gain the affection of the person that you love. Finally, let me just say this, and we're going to look at chapter 2 and verse 7. We're going to jump ahead, but I think it's so appropriate to close this way. Look at Song of Solomon 2 and verse 7, and the point I want to close on is this. You are ready to be married when you are content to be single. When everything that you have and need in life you already have before you get married, then you are ready to be married. This verse is also repeated in chapter 3 and verse 5, so it's a reoccurring theme. The Shulamite shepherdess says this, "I adjure you, O daughters of Jerusalem, by the gazelles or the does of the field, that you not stir up or awaken love until it pleases." What is she saying? Well, number one, she's saying that as a single person, they talk about the gift of celibacy, the gift of singleness, and some people want to give that gift back. Singleness is hard. And just because you may have the gift of singleness, that doesn't mean that you have no desires to be married. It simply means that God is giving you enough grace to control those desires. So can we put this on the table? There's no mystical gift where you are totally not tempted in this area if you're single. It's simply that God gives you enough grace to control your desires. That's exactly what she's talking about here. She says, don't stir up these passions. Don't awaken these passions. I sense the twinges of them, but I'm not going there. I'm not going there in my mind because I know what road that will lead me to. I will be content. And what does that mean? It means that I know how to control the desires of my heart. For marriage, I'm willing to submit my life to God and be single as long as God wants me to be single. And I'm going to wait as long as God wants me to wait until He gives me all the signals to go forward. And I'm only going to go forward when all of these other things show that I'm ready and the person that I'm interested in is also ready. And I'm not going to step in that direction until everything's in order. You say then, young people, if they followed this, they'd probably be getting a lot more godly counsel and they'd be waiting longer and they'd be much more careful. Yes, that's exactly right. And we'd have a lot less broken hearts. We'd have a lot more solid homes. And we'd have less kids in prison. And we'd have less single girls getting pregnant. And we would have more people celebrating their 40th and 50th and 60th wedding anniversaries. Let me close with this. My uncle, through my wife's family, Uncle Shorty, he's not short, he's tall. But he came to visit yesterday, and we cried a lot yesterday because his wife last year, Aunt Nancy, you remember, died of cancer. And I said, "Oh, Uncle Shorty, how long were you married to Aunt Nancy?" And he said, 47 years, 10 months, and 3 days, with tears streaming down his face. He said, "You know, we'd go to the coffee shop or to the Cracker Barrel, and we'd tell them it's our anniversary. And they'd say, how many years have you been married? 45 years. They'd never met anyone who'd been married 45 years. Isn't that a sad fact? And that is even true in our churches. Mrs. Fettgater, how long were you married to Mr. Fettgater? 62 years. Can we all say hallelujah? Hallelujah. May that be our goal. Listen, that happens because you take much care in who you decide to marry. Let me say that you can build that marriage on lighter fluid, on all kinds of sticks and stubble, and you can throw all those superficial things and say, "Oh, isn't she popular? Oh, isn't he the cat's meow," whatever that is, and "Oh, you know, he plays football, and she can tap dance, and oh, all these wonderful things." And they're in love. That's more than love. That's a two-syllable word. I mean, they're just so romantic, and they throw all this wood's hay and stubble in the middle, and they light it on fire, and they say, "Oh, they're so happy. They have this wonderful honeymoon." They come home, and the house is cold, and there's no love, and there's no respect, because neither one of these people have a real solid relationship with the Lord. On the other side of the story, there is that godly person who is content to be single because all they have and all that they need is in Jesus. And they're not looking for Mr. Right or Miss Right to make their dreams come true because Jesus already made all their dreams come true. And they're looking to get married so they can work hard to have a marriage that glorifies God and so that they can have children. And I'm telling you, can any mother here testify? Children are hard work. It takes hard work and commitment and responsibility and character to have a marriage. If you're not ready for that, don't get married. Wait. Wait until you're the person that God wants you to be. And God in His time, when you're asleep in the will of God, will bring that right person along and you will found your marriage on godliness and generation after generation will call you blessed and you will see that the Word of God is true. If you follow it, you'll be blessed. If you don't follow it, you'll be miserable.